just that lyric alone, the cross was enough. If we didn't sing anything else this morning, that ought to get you to thinking. Man, I love that song so much. Hey, let me give you a gift this morning. Just talk before I get into my sermon. There is a point I have come to as a now older adult that I wish I'd come to earlier in life, but I just wasn't ready, and maybe some of you aren't ready yet, but you need to get there quicker than I did. And it's the point of being objective about who your parents are and who they are not. But I'm about to give you a present. The more I look at my father's life, the more I realized a whole lot of things he was just terrible at. I mean, the times when, you know, I was fearful of him being at a baseball game, because I'll never forget the time I struck out 16 batters in two straight games, 16 in each game. And his only comment was, if you had thrown more breaking balls today, you'd have had 20 strikeouts. And I think back, and I think, you know what Dad was saying? Son, you're a great pitcher. You did awesome. But all I received was, oh, it wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. And there are other times, y'all know this, McKenna wrote it on about me on Facebook this morning too, said something about, the only guy I know that likes to shop more than I do, McKenna wrote, and Kim amen to that very loud. And my dad, in my formative years, when, you know, Kim and I were just beginning to date and everything, and, well, what are y'all going to do tonight? We're going to go walk around the mall. Why? Well, just to shop, just look around. Why? Because my dad was perfectly happy in life with a recliner, a remote control, a television, and a deer stand. That's all he needed in life. And here I was, that I went deer hunting with my dad every single time until I was, like, old enough to say no. And then I realized, I hate this. It's the most horrible thing in the world to sit out and freeze to death for hours in a godforsaken wilderness up in an uncomfortable tree stand waiting for the evasive buck to come by, who rarely, if ever, comes by. And I'm thinking, why do I do this to myself? No, I won't do it anymore. It's stupid. And people need brain transplants. No, excuse me, I won't go that far. But, you know, I'm just thinking, this is crazy. And the only thing I really loved was bass and brim fishing, because then you don't have to do all that reeling and casting and all this. You just throw it out with the cork and eat your moon pie and RC Cola and Beanie Weenies and just have a good day. I do that now. Invite me. But I think of all the things my dad used to say when I'd say, I'm going shopping with Kim, I'm going to hang out with Kim. He said, boy, are you right? And he'd look at me and go, you know, like this. Are you just right, son? You know, I mean, he did things that there, I could think of 1,000 reasons why I ought to be totally more warped than I am today because of my dad. If I want to, I can pick reasons why I didn't try to do this and blame my dad. I can think all kinds of things that, you know, dad romance and sentimentality and all that. I don't even think my dad knew what those were. He always gave my mom gifts, and he gave her nice gifts and stuff, but it was normally in a brown paper bag as he walked in from the counter at the drugstore where he had some perfume in there, said, here, honey, here's your gift. And he'd drop it on like that. And, you know, I'm doing Kim gifts, you know, a gift inside 500 boxes with different colors and themes and everything else. And he said, boy, you ain't right. You know, he just, all this kind, he didn't get it. He's like, well, you, and I was telling Lauren yesterday, she was talking about some toy that Liam had. And I said, probably like my plastic little boat that used to come on. Now, show your age. How many of you remember Joy dishwashing detergent? They don't make that anymore, do they? They do? They make Joy? Why are we not buying Joy? Come on. But that it's because they don't have plastic boats on the bottles anymore. That's why, because my mother never liked Joy. She liked Palmolive. But anyway, one time, Joy dishwashing detergent had a little plastic boat on it. I played in the bathtub with it all the time. It's my favorite boat. Loved that boat. And I told Lauren, I said, you know, it might be like the plastic boat I got off Joy dishwashing detergent. Lauren said, God, Dad, that's probably a collector's item now. That's probably really a neat thing. I said, yeah, for somebody. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, I came home just in time one day as this little girl was going out of the house, and she had my plastic boat in her hand. And I said, Mama, where's she going with that? She said, your daddy just gave it to her. I'm like, what? My plastic boat? He'd already given away my wooden blocks. And my plastic boat, it's gone. We came home a few weeks later. My brother slept in the top bunk bed. I slept in the lower bunk bed. It was right before my brother went off to college and walked in the room. There's nothing in there. Not a dresser. Not a mirror. Not a bed. Not a mattress. And for the next couple of months, my brother and I slept on sleeping bags on the floor in our room because a Japanese family who had immigrated to America soon after they got here, their trailer burned down the road from us, and my dad gave them our furniture. I was like, Daddy, why'd you give away our beds? He said, 'cause, son, pretty soon we'll be able to get more, but they won't. And until then, we'll make do. Well, it was an adventure then as a kid. I remember I had the greatest time in the world. I was disappointed when we had to get beds because I didn't get sleep on the sleeping bag anymore on the floor. But I think of things my dad did. And by the way, I'll make you feel real bad now about how spoiled I was. The little girl that my dad gave the boat to is the granddaughter of a minister of music in town, who had a terminal illness and was not expected to live a lot longer. She loved that little boat and saw it. My dad gave it to her. He's like, son, you got toys out the wazoo. You don't need another toy. Good grief. Get over it. You know. And I got over it. Right. 58 years old, still talking about that plastic boat from Joy dishwashing. So here's my point. Here's my gift to you. Get ready. Get ready. You ready? My dad was far from the perfect dad. I can pick him apart and think of things he said that were ridiculous, customs and traditions he had that were just stupid, biases he had that I didn't agree with, all that kind of thing. But there's one thing I can say. I do know that my dad loved me. And here's your gift. I am sure, because there's only one perfect father, I am sure today that your dad was not, or if living, is not perfect. But that's also okay, because he's your dad. We are not commanded to love our parents as long as they are the perfect TV parents to us. Look at the perfect TV father, Bill Cosby, what that turned out like in life. Hello. We're not commanded to love and obey our parents because they always said the right thing, did the right thing, practiced everything the godly way. But the gift I really want to give to you this morning is to be able to look at that, grin, and say, yep, that was Daddy. But he's your dad. And love him warts and all. Now, sometimes, because some of you, and I did have a dad that never, ever abused me, never lost my trust, and in many, many ways was larger than life. It was like a hero to me. So I'm blessed, greatly blessed in that way. Dad was the life and entertainment of every party on the face of this earth, always the center of attention, and if he wasn't, he would become it. And even to the point of getting up in the middle of the River Walk in San Antonio, Texas, at a beautiful restaurant along the river there, and tipping the waiter to play a song. That da 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 da. Yeah. And my dad gets the spoons and bends them together. And everybody's going, look at the drunk, look at the drunk. My mom's wanting to crawl under the table. I can look at all these things and say, yeah, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't this. He wasn't that. I can laugh at it. But, you know, now that Dad's been gone all these years, since 1996, I can smile. I can laugh at it. And I can say, yeah, that was Dad. He did this crazy. He did this wrong. He did this. And the way I know that is now when I look at my girls and the fact that they love Jesus and they love their husbands and they love to worship, and I look at myself and I say, it's because you are such a perfect father, isn't it? Not at all. I was probably too lenient with McKenna in some ways and too tough in others. Definitely whipped Lauren more than I should have, probably, because Lauren was the hard-headed one of the two. And there's just a lot of things that were not maybe fair and maybe not right, and I didn't get it just right. But they love me. They love their families. They love their Lord. And they're okay. So my gift to you again today is you don't have to be perfect, dads. But be honest about your imperfection. And maybe there's today you got a chance to say some things to your kids. Or kids, maybe you got a chance to say something to your dads today that you've never said. Say it. That's it. And some of you who've lost your dads, maybe you just need to have a quiet time of remembering today and just kind of say to the Lord, Lord, thank you. It's okay. It's okay. For the good and the bad. It's okay. Let's pray. Father, now as we go into your word, I pray that we would, Lord, that we could see how you are the only one we really need to follow 100%. You are perfect. You are faithful. You are true. You are always just. Your discipline is beautiful. Your instruction is infallible. Your wisdom beyond human comprehension. So may we worship you today as we hear your word and how we need to follow you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Peter, one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. He wrote two books of the Bible. Care to guess which ones? Thank you. 1 and 2 Peter. We got to reinstitute learning books of the Bibles, folks, I'm telling you. But 1 and 2 Peter. But he's also greatly responsible for the book of Mark. It's greatly thought that Mark is basically a reflection of a lot of the preaching of Peter. And so if you want to give him some credit for that too, at Pentecost we know the account of Peter preaching, and he was not a trained preacher by any stretch. 3,000 were saved. Then we move to John, the Apostle John. He wrote 5 books of the Bible. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, the beloved disciple. He alone saw the visions of God that are recorded in the book of Revelation. Then there's James. And James, together with Peter and John, were part of Jesus' inner circle. And he saw the Lord glorified. There's Andrew. Andrew is known for bringing people to Jesus, and you've heard sermons along that line. But all of these men were great men whom Jesus used to turn the world absolutely upside down. And the world has not recovered to this day from the ministries of these simple guys. Absolutely. Well, Where did these great men get started? And what made them great? And I want to tell you, what made them great was that one day along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, sitting in some little boats, they made a commitment to follow Jesus. Now here's the story. In Matthew 4, 18 through 22, in Scripture, I usually use so much Scripture. My wife usually tells me, she's not critical of this, but just encouraging. Maybe break that sermon next time into three sermons. There's so much Scripture involved. This is it today. This is the Scripture we're going to look at. So look at Matthew 4, 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. They followed Jesus. Verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father. They were mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat, and they left their father, and they followed him. I am not grandstanding today. I'm not preaching as a campaign to win friends and influence people for political purposes, or not even political purposes within the Southern Baptist Convention or anything else, and certainly not within this church. But I'm going to make a statement today that if I did not believe it, I would resign today. This is bold, but I believe it with all my heart. I honestly believe that there are some really good men in this church. But I believe there are some great men in this church here today. At least some potentially great men. And it might not even be some of the ones that you're thinking of that are already pretty great in their own right, maybe, have a good heritage we have from them already. But I believe there's some other guys here today who are potentially great men. They just need to make the same commitments for Jesus Christ that Peter made, that John made, that James made, and that Andrew made. So I want us to look at this passage, and I want to see the steps to following Jesus, the steps to this commitment that they made, and what it means, very practically speaking. It's a very simple sermon today. But it's just very easy steps to commitment that they made. The first step was being called. Now, that's the first step of anything. When we talked about the doctrine of salvation, we realized we do not come to the point where we sit around, we get convicted of the sin in our life, and we call out for God to save us. That is biblically false. That is theologically false and everything else. There is no salvation apart from the Spirit of God. We don't get convicted of our sin unless the Holy Spirit of God really starts doing a work in our heart to reveal to us we are sinners. That's it. That's the only way we know that. So, being called was step one. That was God's work. They were going through their normal day. These disciples, again, I want to remind you, were not religious leaders. They were not Pharisees. They were not experts in scriptures. They were not in a Bible college of the day or a seminary of the day or anything else. They had not been ordained at the local Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterian or whatever church, not even non-denominational. And they were nothing. They were fishermen. They were rough. They were uneducated. They were stinky, smelly fishermen. But Jesus saw something in these guys that, you see, he knew what they would become if they would follow him. So he said, "Follow me." We disqualify ourselves before we get started most of the time. I ran from a call to ministry that the Lord placed on my life as a very young man. And I ran from that call and stayed as far away from it as I could for as long as I could because I thought myself not to be qualified. How? I've already told you before, I was not the speaker in my household. I was the one that played ball. My brother never really played any ball or anything. I was the ball player. That's where I spoke in competition. Played football, played basketball, played baseball, played tennis, played anything with the ball. I played it and played it pretty well. And so that was it. That was the only thing I liked to do. I've told you before, I'd take a C, and I was pretty much a straight A student for the most of my life and was very OCD about getting A's. But I would still take a C on a book report if I could hand it in written instead of having to get up in front of the class and give an oral report. I was that scared of crowds. I also knew, and here's the biggie, I also knew secret sin in my life. I knew me. I knew stuff I struggled with up here in my mind and in my heart that nobody else may have known, but I knew. And so, you see, I thought myself disqualified. I thought myself the last person in the world the Lord could use for that. And I also had a dad, imperfections and all. I saw how hard he worked in ministry. I didn't want to work that hard. I didn't want to get called out at 2 o'clock in the morning, which happened occasionally with my dad, happens occasionally with me. I didn't want that. I didn't want a lot of the stuff that he had to go through. I didn't want mean-spirited deacons jumping on his back just because they thought they had a little power in a little church and they had none at home or in their business, so they wanted to be sure they exercised it in church. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Not at all. So I didn't want that, and I thought I was unqualified. Some of you are sitting here today, and you're thinking, well, he's talking about all these others. He's certainly talking about some of these guys that we look to as leaders in our church. Some of these older guys that you see here week in and week out that are faithful and that have helped build up Life Church. That's who he's talking to. I am absolutely talking to them, yes, but I'm also talking to you. That's every guy here, from Justin's age to the oldest one here. Every man here. Because, you see, I can't see what Jesus can and will do through you. I can make my predictions. I can make my judgments. I can think. And let me tell you something. I am usually wrong. When I usually think this person would be phenomenal, they're the last ones. And I've learned something as I've gotten older and the longer I've been in ministry. I begin to see God raise up the most unlikely candidates for ministers. Blesses my heart. Gene Pickering, who called Josh Wooten. He was the chairman of the committee that called Josh Wooten to pastor Hebron Baptist Church down in Mississippi, where Josh is. Gene called me just some weeks ago. Gene passed away last week. His funeral was this past week. And he called me just some weeks ago, and he said, "I, you're on my bucket list. I don't have much longer to live. And unless the Lord changes his mind." That's what he said. He said, "But I wanted to call you, and I wanted to thank you for Josh Wooten." I said, "Okay." And I think I knew where he went, where he was going with that. He said, "Let me tell you." He said, "Josh, at first, was nervous as a caged cat. And we thought, oh, Lord, help us if this is how he's going to preach from now on." Sorry, Josh, if you listen to this online. But he said, after just a very few weeks, said, "Tim, he has become one of the finest preachers and pastors we have ever had down here." He said, "So I want to thank you for investing in him, and I want to thank Life Church for investing in him." Can I just say that Josh Wooten was about as odd a candidate for God to call out in ministry as about anybody I could think of? You're welcome, Josh, if you're listening to this online. I can think of a dozen more people that maybe were dealing with our church at that time. Maybe some that were coming, some on the edge, some who'd been here a while, that I would have said, "Oh, Lord, pick them. They'd be great. They're a better speaker. They're better maybe with people. They're better with this and this. And Lord, pick them and use them." But God had other plans, and he pulled them out. There's somebody here today, and I think it's more than one. And I'm not trying to be crazy, charismatic, prophetic on you here and say, "I see someone out here. The Lord's just given me a vision and he has a stomach ache." In a room with this many people, if somebody in this room hadn't got a stomach ache, I'm an idiot. I don't even want to ask you to raise your hand, but if I ask you to raise your hand, somebody's got a stomachache right now. I sense that somebody had a struggle with their parents today. Listen, I love my wife like crazy, but I ask her at least 5 times on Sunday morning, honey, are you ready yet? Honey, are we going to go yet? Every week. Today was no exception. But the Lord knows, and he knew with these guys. And when they heeded the call, folks, it was going to change their lives forever. They had no idea what was ahead of him. As soon as they were called, they saw Jesus heal. They heard Jesus preach. In just a few years, these guys were going to be the leaders of the church of Jesus Christ. They would be the instruments of God in spreading the gospel across the world. But for now, they were just fishermen. Soon, they were going to be the hands and feet of the God of all creation. Listen, folks, we may be living our everyday monotonous lives. Many times we feel like we're in a spin cycle. We get up, go to work, come home, go to bed. Get up, go to work, come home, go to bed. Get up, go to work, come home, go to bed. We may not be leaders in the church. We may not know Malachi from Nahum from Habakkuk. But if you're a Christian and you're willing to follow Jesus, men and women, let me tell you something. He sees something in you. And he sees something in you from the end to the beginning that we can't see. He didn't just save you, folks. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he has called you into his service. He's called you by saying, follow me. And he's called you and he's called me. This is not just for preachers, pastors, or full-time vocational Christian workers. He's called us all with these two words, follow me. It's the same two words. Well, heeding the call will change our lives forever, too. Didn't just change theirs, it'll change ours. I got to warn you. I will not lie to you about this at all. Making a total commitment to Jesus Christ will change you forever. Your life will never be the same. You will have purpose in life. You will have a reason to get up in the morning. You will be in for the adventure of your life. But only Jesus knows what the future holds for you. Say, so all my problems will go away if I follow Jesus. No, you didn't hear me say that anywhere, and you are sure not reading that in Scripture. But your life will be changed. I got a reprimand from International. I know it's hard to believe. I got a little bit of a reprimand from the Foreign Mission Board, now International Mission Board, when we were overseas. Because I'd have these little folks go to a missions conference, and they'd write me, and they'd just be so sweetie, and say, we really feel like Jesus is calling us to be a missionary to Germany. And they'd send me as a missionary to Germany a letter. And I always would save the placemats from Burger King or McDonald's to write on the back of to it. Because it was just cool. It was, you know, und jetzt zum ersten Mal ein riesen Hamburger von McDonald's, nur 2 Mark. You know, and they're reading all this stuff and looking at it. It's just cool to see, you know, a different language. And so I'd use the placemat and I'd write them a handwritten letter on the back of it. And here's usually how my letters would go. Well, let me just tell you about when we moved to Bad Neuenahr Ahrweiler and the Catholic priest in town sent out 7,500 letters to warn the town about that American cult coming to town. Let me tell you about the parents who don't want their children to hang out with our children because they're the daughters of that cult leader over here. Let me tell you about when the church wanted to have a soccer player speak in the church, and the Catholic priest and a couple of nuns and others are standing on the street corner writing down the names of anybody from the community that dared to come into our church so they could harass them afterwards. Oh, and let me tell you, too, about the time where the crazies came into our church, and I'm in the middle of preaching. The guy just comes up and starts walloping me. Let me tell you, too, about my children not being allowed to go on the field trip with 98% of their class because they're going to celebrate First Communion. And since my kids aren't Catholic, they can't go to the zoo with 98% of the class. They have to stay in class and work with the Muslims and non-believers. And let me tell you about how at every pastor's conference I go to, the German pastors are always quick to tell me how America is responsible for all the evils of the world. And let me tell you about how the largest church, free church in Germany last year had 42 baptisms. And that was the most explosive growth of baptisms in a church in the free church in Germany. And I'd write all this, and I'd say, now, after I'd write that much, I'd write like one paragraph after that. I'd say, now, if you've read all this, and you still have a burning desire in your heart to follow up on what God may be calling you to do, you will never be more satisfied and fulfilled than when you say yes to what the Lord's called you to do, and I will be there and applaud you and help you in any way I can. 99% of the time, I never heard back from any of them. But here's the thing. I ain't selling you a false gospel. And I'm not selling you lies from this scripture either. Jesus did not say, Peter, James, John, Andrew, follow me, and I will make you great motivators of men with 40,000-seat stadiums and gold-plated bathroom fixtures. He did not say, come and follow me, and I'll buy you a $74 million Lear jet. He did not say, come to me, and you will be the most adored person in town, and you'll be able to look great in skinny jeans and have a great spray tan. It'll be even, doesn't even have white marks in the creases. Only Jesus knows what the future holds for you and me. But if you follow him, he will change your life forever. There's a second thing. First is being called. Second is putting down our nets. Putting down our nets. Verse 20 says this, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. The nets were the tools of their trade. Their lives depended on those nets catching fish. When Jesus walked up, some were using them, others were repairing them. Without those nets, their present and future lives were out of their hands. If they laid down those nets, their faith would no longer rest in their own abilities. Their faith would be in the one who called them. They had a choice to make. They had heard the call. They were willing to let go of their lives. They were willing to follow Jesus. They placed their faith in Jesus. So I ask you, men and women, but especially back to you men today, what are you trusting in to get you through life? Men have their own nets today. Don't kid yourselves. Well, we might not have literal nets and be fishermen like that, but you know what men's nets are today? Their jobs, maybe their education, their wealth, their abilities, their strength. And I know men because I am one. I don't care if I do like pink polo shirts. Men like to think they're strong enough, tough enough, man enough to get through life on their own. And you know what? They may be. They may be. A lot of men have. But in the end, what do you have to show for it? When you lay down those nets, your faith no longer rests in your hands. When you hear the call, you have a choice to make. The committed let go of their lives to follow Jesus in the future. The committed laid down their lives for Jesus. The committed place their faith, their lives, and everything they have in Jesus Christ. My question for you today, men and women, are you willing to lay down your nets today and follow Jesus? Because that call that he gave to Peter, James, John, and Andrew is the same for you today. Follow me. It's the same call. But there's something that's got to take place. Let's look at verse 22. You got to get out of the boat. In verse 22, it says, immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. So step 3 is getting out of the boat. Now that the disciples had laid down their nets, there was one more step. They had laid down their nets. They had placed their faith in the one who called them. But listen carefully now. Their faith was not made real until it was acted upon. They could claim faith in Jesus, but until they got out of the boat, it was all talk. It was all talk. Were they going to be hearers or were they going to be doers? It was one thing to lay down their nets. It was another thing to put their feet to faith and get out of the boat. They made the decision to get out of the boat and follow Jesus. They moved forward with Jesus, and they didn't look back. It says immediately they left. Let me tell you something, folks. Faith has another step. We cannot follow Jesus until we get out of our boats. Because, you see, our boats are where our security is. Our boats are what we can predict. Our boats are what we can plan. Our boats, we can get behind them and steer them and stop them and anchor them and whatever, but it's not until we get out of the boat that we're vulnerable and say, okay, Lord, here we go. You've heard me talk about the unconditional yes that Kim and I pray for, and I mean agonize over praying for every night. There are parts of me at times that I wish I had never been challenged to pray that way. Because I want to tell you, it's an easy thing to just pastor a loving church in a small community in a place and do it till you die. You say, but you're obeying God. You're a pastor. Let me tell you something. Pastors don't have a corner on the market of obedience any more than you do. I can pastor you and be fully disobedient to God if he's called me to do something else. And so I have to pray just as much as you have to pray, God, help me to have the faith and the trust enough in you to get out of my boat every single day and trust you for what comes next. It's nice to hear men say they have faith in God. Being a man, I no disrespect women at all, or I don't mean to shun you on this issue, but it blesses me. You hear women talk about their faith more than you do men. You do. You see women practice their faith a lot more than men sometimes. How can you say that, Tim? Hey, you guys know how to open up a can of biscuits and pop them open and stick them in the oven, or at least go buy a frozen pizza and stick it in or something. Yet every time we have food needed for a sick family or a death in the church or a fellowship or anything like that, 99% of the time the women provide it. 99% of the time the women are doing a whole lot, not all, but a whole lot of the cleanup. 99% of the time the women are organizing it and putting it together and carrying the food over and doing this. I don't know that I've ever had a guy start a prayer chain or a food chain in the church. I believe it's always a woman. And so it blesses my socks off to hear a man talk about his faith. It's nice to see men at church on a regular basis. Especially because I know as a man, if the men are not leading their families will not be led. Oh, they will serve, they will do what they can, but it's going to be limited. And there's no family unit that can move forward the way it should unless we have some men that will stand up and step out in faith. And you see so seldom that happening. So it's nice to hear men talk about faith. It's nice to see men active on their faith in church and in the community. But their faith is not real until it begins to affect every facet of their lives. There's so many men today who haven't gotten out of the boat. And I ask you, church, I ask you, men, what would our families look like if men acted on their faith and followed Jesus? What would our church look like if men acted on their faith and followed Jesus? What would our country look like if men acted on their faith and followed Jesus? Sometime later, Jesus came walking on the water. Everybody in the boat had commentary for it. But Peter got out of the boat, stepped onto the water. He said, yeah, but he started to sink because his faith wasn't enough. Yeah, but he got out of the boat. How many of us have ever ventured to get out of that boat? I would rather sink and drown getting out of the boat, walking towards Jesus, than die in the storm and the safety of my boat, not ever knowing if I was willing to step out for him or not. There's always a lot of armchair Christians who have commentary. Want to sit back and talk about others, but they won't get out of the boat. We got to have some men who are willing to risk it all for Jesus. We got to have some men who will step out in faith and follow Jesus. Men, Jesus did the manliest thing anyone could ever do. He said, judge, don't penalize them. Beat me. Whip me. Kill me. Crucify me, Lord, so that Joe and Jim and Tim and Clay and Nathan, and so that these guys can be with their families, have freedom, and follow me. I am not that much of a man. I just wonder sometimes, guys, if that really means anything to us at all. I wonder sometimes if we become so cold in our religion that we don't even have a tear come to our eyes anymore when we think of what Jesus has done for us. If he made that kind of sacrifice for us, why is it so hard for us to make sacrifices for him? We've got to move forward, follow Jesus, and not look back. And here's my final point of close on. The final step is walking with him. Verses 20 and 22, let's look at those again. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat. They left their father and they followed him. So when they got out of the boat, they didn't hesitate to follow Jesus. They followed him everywhere he went. Their physical closeness influenced their spiritual closeness with Jesus. They became more and more like the one they were following. You know where I'm going with that one. The more we walk with him, the more we're going to become like him. They made the commitment to follow Jesus, and their lives were never the same. These fishermen, uneducated, untrained, stinky, smelly, common guys, blue-collar rednecks on the water, they became fishers of men. Their responsibility was only to follow Jesus. Jesus' responsibility was to make them fishers of men. There was never a time they were without Jesus again. See, about what about when he died? Oh, he was with them. What about after he died? Oh, he was with them. He promised them, I'll never leave you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. So why do we hesitate to fully follow the Lord? Men and women both hesitate, but I'm speaking specifically to guys right now. Guys, why do we hesitate to fully stop controlling everything in our lives and trust him? Why do we hesitate to do that? I know one of the main reasons is it scares the daylights out of us. Because if we fully commit to him, our lives are never going to be the same again. But do you think Jesus is trying to trick you? You think he's going to dump you when you start following him? You think he's all of a sudden going to call you to put on some pith helmet and walk through the jungles of the darkest parts of Africa or something if you follow him? You think if you follow him, heaven forbid he's going to call you to be a preacher? I can't think of much worse. I mean, come on. What do you think? You think he's going to trick you or something? You think all of a sudden he's going to make you some... I don't even know. But you'll never have a life full of true fulfillment and satisfaction apart from following Jesus. I don't care what you try. You won't. He's got plans for you, but you got to lay down your nets and you got to get out of the boat. So I challenge you to throw your lives into the call of Jesus on your lives. We can be fishers of men, guys and girls. We can be fishers of men. We can introduce others to Jesus. We can enjoy seeing the work of the Lord take place in other people's lives. We can make a difference with our lives. We, too, have the promise of Jesus being with us until the end of the ages. Same promise. And I close with this thought. You ever think of this? We'd have never heard of these guys if they'd stayed in the boat. We'd have never heard of them. They would have worked hard, sweated, made money, and died. Do you want to work hard, sweat, make money, die? They throw some dirt on your casket and go back to the church and eat potato salad and fried chicken? Is that it? Because I have just described 99% of all the lives I've ever known, in and outside of church. There's maybe 1% of people I've known in my whole life that when they died, whole communities shook, whole churches shook, because you wonder, what in the world will we do without a man like this? Or what in the world will we do without a woman like this? They constantly loved the Lord. They constantly served the Lord. They were constantly encouraging. They were constantly praying. They were constantly serving. And their children have risen up and they've called them blessed. And their grandchildren are blessing them. And their legacy lives on. And their fruit lives on. One of the greatest blessing that I've ever had in all of ministry, outside of my own personal family and the fact that they know the Lord and love the Lord, outside of which is the greatest. But outside of that, we were in Straubing, Germany 2 years ago. And I saw the people that we had led to the Lord back in 1994, 1995, 1996. And they're now speaking in the church and serving as deacons or elders in the church. And we had coffee and cake with one of them one afternoon and sat there. And the guy got through praying. I know he thought I was crazy because I was crying when he got through praying. I looked at Kim and I said, Gerhard's praying. And that's great. But then to preach there and to give an invitation to accept Jesus, and seven of their children stand up and accept Christ. Those kids are now 20s, in their 20s. And they stand up to accept Christ. In a very real sense, I feel like I got spiritual grandchildren now. Got to lead their moms and dads to Christ, and now they're their kids to Christ. And I know now that those are families that are going to be able to tell their kids about Christ and all that. And the greatest thing that I can ever leave, because I don't have a promise of tomorrow, and neither do you. And the only thing that we can leave in this life is stuff that's not going to die with this life, but that's going to live in eternity. And that is not working hard, sweating, making money, and dying. It's only following Jesus. That's all that's going to matter. Kind of rambled this morning, but the closing word is this. In a real sense, this ain't church, this ain't religion, this ain't because I'm perfect and got my life totally together and you don't. This is a reminder to me, and it's for everyone in this room. Jesus has one call for everybody here today. That is, get out of your boat and follow me. Let's stand and pray. Father, that is That's what we want to do right now. We want to follow you. And Lord, I don't pretend to know what that even means. To some, it might mean to come to salvation. It might mean to say, I've got to share my faith. I've got to live for Jesus. I've got to serve him. It means I've got to quit being such a hypocrite. It means, Lord, I've got to quit being so lazy. It means I've got to trust you more and quit trying to plan things. And I don't know what all it means for everybody. I don't know, Lord, but you do. So speak to hearts here this morning. Speak to minds. Reason with us, Lord. Just like in Isaiah where you say, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. God, there's a lot of boats represented in this room today. And I don't know what it means when we step out, but I know, Lord, we got to be willing to know, and we got to be willing to trust, or you cannot fully use us the way you intended till we do. So I surrender my all to you today, Lord, and I ask you to lead us as we commit our lives to you. I pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Now listen, look my way. We've gone a little over. That's fine. You're not going to die if we're here 5 more minutes, maybe. I can't leave without giving an altar call today. I don't do that every week. And I started not to this morning because it's so late. But you've heard the call. It's to follow Jesus. Some of you need to come follow him for the first time. Not asking you to follow me, follow a church, even follow a religion. I'm asking you to follow Jesus. So somebody here today might need to step out and say, it's my turn. Pastor, I don't know why. I don't know all the answers. I don't understand it all. I hadn't cleaned up my act yet. Well, great. You're perfect. Come. Follow Jesus. And others of you might say, Pastor, I don't know what it means for me to step out of my boat. Are you willing to find out? You hadn't got to live that for me. You ain't got to tell me that. All you got to do is be willing to God to say, God, I don't know what this means, but I will step out of my boat for you. Whatever it means, Lord, I will follow you. That's the invitation. I'm done. You come as God leads. William, you sing. Y'all begin to come. Pray, stand, represent however God leads you. You come.
Crucified.
that praise on our minds and hearts. Aaron wants to share a prayer request with you, and we're going to be dismissed, but this is funny. I'll comment when he's done. Here, Aaron.
I don't really see a whole lot funny in it this morning. Oh, good. Well, if y'all don't know me, my name is Aaron Lonis, and I have to say that because I have been so infrequent a member here. We joined 3 years ago, and way before that, when I think I was 12 years old, I accepted a call to ministry. I gave into that call to ministry sporadically. Let's keep this short, because it'll be the last time I speak in front of you where I keep it short. I have been living in open rebellion against our God. I have called him Lord. I have paid lip service. I've even occasionally paid my tithes.
We'll check on that.
Yeah. I said occasionally. I graduated with my degree in welding Saturday night.
If y'all want to sit down, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Have a seat. Yeah. It won't take long, I promise. And this week was miserable. I was welding all week, and I couldn't finish my shift Monday. I almost passed out from heat exhaustion. And Tuesday, the same thing. And Wednesday, the same thing. And I thought, God, you put me through welding school. What else do you want from me? I drove home. It's a 42-minute drive because it's in Gainesville. I drove home all the way just screaming at God, what do you want from me? And the answer was pretty clear. It was my surrender. And I said, well, fine, God, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do, because I'm tired of being on the bench and not doing anything and not existing and not mattering. And I said, but if you could just do me a favor, just please make it boldly known to me. Just make it bold. And I saw the title on the screen, and I thought, oh, no. No. And the very first thing Tim says, the bold comes out of his mouth, and you may have seen me over here blubbering the entire time. I give up. Church, I give up.
Amen.
I will never be able to do anything that matters. I'll never be able to. I don't know most of your names. And it's not your fault. I have been in open rebellion. I've stayed home more often than not because I didn't want to be convicted. I didn't want to get out of the boat because my boat's a pretty decent computer gaming rig, and it's nice. It crushes the graphics. It's great, and it's never going to get anyone saved. And
all right. Hush. Now I'm going to tell you something.
What?
Dr. Guthrie, you want to share with Aaron what we've just talked about in some of the last prayer meetings praying for him? What was the statement you made the other day about this boy and his mind and his abilities and all that kind of stuff?
I still don't find it funny.
William was there. He heard it. He heard it. We've been praying for you by name, written it on paper, and said, God, this guy has got so much ability and everything else, but he's, brother, lazy. And he's letting depression kick him in the behind, and he's trusting what he can see rather than what you can show him. And so I want to tell you something. We're going to encourage you in this, but I'm going to kick your booty, too, to hold you accountable, buddy. You hear me? Because God's got his hand on you. God's got his hand on you. I'm telling you. And what's so funny about this, Mom and Dad, is we literally have called him by name in prayer recently, and just said, and Dr. Guthrie made a statement, said, with that boy's, close your ears, with that boy's intellect and his abilities, it is ridiculous that he is not doing more with what the Lord's called him and prepared him to do. So, church, I want you to encourage the daylights out of him today. Pray for this one over here. Because she's going to also have to hold him accountable. But we want to be able to support him. We want to hold him accountable. But we, first of all and foremost right now, want to encourage him and just love on him a little bit. That's the big thing for today. The behind kicking comes later. So we'll do that. But we love you, Aaron. We really do. And you remember about a year ago, you were going to leave us.
Yeah.
You remember that? And I called you up, heartbroken. And the biggest reason was heartbroken because I don't call all members. Some members, and they say they're going to leave, I call the next preacher and I say, please, you want me to bring them to your church? But I called Aaron. I said, Aaron, I can't let you go. I take this personally. I told you that. I said, I take it personally. And one of the main reasons was I felt like there was unfinished business. And I felt like I'd have been disobedient to God if I let this boy go without fighting for him, because I just knew God was going to do something in your life. When he came forward this morning, the reason y'all heard me laughing during the invitation was not out of disrespect. I looked at him, I said, I knew you were coming today. I knew you were coming today. It's crazy. All right. So, hey, let's pray for him. Come up here, Mrs. Lonis. I know, but I'm talking to this one right now. Stand with your man. And I don't know what's going to happen, how, when, in what way, shape, or form, but we're going to commit to you right now, church, that we're going to do what we can do to help you. Isn't that right? All right. Hey, let's pray, church. Let's go out and let's follow him. All right, stand with me. Let's pray. Hey, some of y'all want to come just kind of love on them and lay hands on them a little bit. That'd be great. Women, surround her. She needs it more than Aaron does, boy. And just guys, let's go easy on Aaron a little bit. All right.